For our scripture reading, we turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to read, I'm going to start a little bit earlier at verse 29. We'll read from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. John 1, starting at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And this verse 40 through 46 are the text that we consider this morning. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this morning, and again, as I said, verses 40 to 46. especially are the text, which I will not reread. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at a passage that speaks of Jesus calling disciples to follow him. And as we look at this specific text, we think of how these men were called to follow him and to be with him as he would travel. And we think of the fact that there were only some that would follow him as he went from place to place. And there were some that were then going to be sent out to preach the gospel. And when we read of that, we think, well, then this is a passage that speaks to us about how there are some men that God calls to prepare for the work of the ministry, and that we have in this history then Jesus preparing men for the work of the ministry of the gospel, giving them instruction. They were to follow him closely and receive instruction from him. And he was training them for the work to which they would be engaged in later. And indeed, there's truth to that, that we do look at that and at this history and look at the references to Jesus giving instruction to the apostles, the men that would go forth and preach the gospel. We do look at it from that point of view and see the training that they received. But we also can look at it broader from the point of view that believers are disciples. We are disciples of Christ, and Christ teaches us. He guides us. He has work for us to do. He instructs us. He rebukes us. He comforts us. You think of the different aspects of, you know, the what took place with Jesus giving instruction to his disciples, at times correcting his disciples. And you think of the comfort that they had, the instruction that they received. We think of how Jesus explained the scriptures to them. We think of how Jesus trains us, corrects us, comforts us, and he has work for us to do. That as these men were being trained, as these men were following around Jesus and receiving instruction from him, it was also the case that they are being trained for the work that they were called to do. And we think of the fact that the same applies to us. And not only when we're children or young adults, that we can apply it to that, because when we're children and we're learning, we're receiving instruction in the Old Testament history, in the New Testament history, in the doctrines. We go through our confessions and talk about the doctrines that are set forth there and show them from Scripture, and the young people are being trained for the work that they will engage in, Lord willing, as they grow older. And of course, the young children have work right now. It's not only in the future, but also we think of what the Lord calls us to do while we're children, while we are young people, while we are young adults. We think of how God is all works in us and teaches us and has work for us to do, each one in his or her station and calling throughout our life. Think of how the instruction we receive, and then later on we're giving that instruction to our children, for example. You think of all the instruction you've received, some from your parents, some from teachers, some from ministers, some from other brothers and sisters in Christ, and how in many, many ways we've been taught, we've learned. Christ has been teaching us, and then we are instructed to teach the coming generation. whether that be our own blood descendants or not, that we have that calling with regard to the children of the church. And all of us have that calling to bear witness to others concerning that which we have received instruction concerning. We are to tell others the good news. And God trains us, Christ trains us to do that work. We are learners. And Christ, our Lord, has called us. He is the good shepherd. And he calls us. He calls us to follow him. We think of that statement. Jesus findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And you think of that, Jesus saying that to us. Follow me. And in that connection, we think of how Jesus taught. Later on in the book of John, we read of this familiar verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And you think of how that's illustrated here. Christ's sheep hearing his voice. Secondly, that Christ knows them. That's brought out in this section too. And thirdly, that they follow him. He says, follow me, and they follow. And you see the work of God's grace in them, that God calls them, they follow him. And we think of the God graciously calling us to follow him, the good shepherd calling us his sheep. We look at this text from the theme, the call to follow Jesus. We first of all look at the ones called, making some comments about the specific ones referred to here. And then also making reference to the whole idea of who are the ones that are called. The Bible uses that term called in more than one sense, and Lord willing, we'll take a look at that. Secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the shepherd's call. And in that connection, we look at the fact that Jesus knows us. And he works in us, and we know his voice. And we look at it from that point of view in the second place. And then in the third place, the sheep following. Jesus calls us to follow, and by his grace we do. We look at it from the theme, the call to follow Jesus, the ones called, the shepherd's call, and the sheep following. First of all, with regard to the disciples, some of which are listed here, there's other places where you read the list of the 12, and some of them are referred to in this section. Some of the things we take note of from the history is that we see that some of them were John's disciples first, and we take note of that. In verse 37, it says, and the two, it says, it speaks of John stood and two of his disciples, verse 35. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So some were John the Baptist's disciples first. And we read that one of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, that he was one of the two. And we take note also of the fact that elsewhere we read of how the baptism of John was viewed as a starting point in the training. You recall in Acts chapter 1, after Judas Iscariot was dead, after he had killed himself, then we read that after that took place, they thought that they should choose another man to take Judas Iscariot's place. And we read, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John." The baptism of John was viewed as a starting point. And they wanted to choose two men. They took two men, and then we read that one of those two was chosen. But when they decided who was going to be the one to replace him, they thought it should be somebody that was with us that has all the time that the Lord went in and out among us. It should be somebody that was with us all that time, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, and so on. So we see that there as well as here as a starting point in connection with the baptism of John. Now, some of them were brothers. We know Andrew and Peter were. We know James and John were. So some of the disciples were also brothers. Some of them knew one another. We see about Philip and Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael. Nathanael is elsewhere thought to be the same person that's referred to as Bartholomew. And so there were those that knew one another, that were brothers or that were friends or knew one another. And now they were in this group of those that would be following Jesus around as he traveled. And a number of them were fishermen. Fishermen. You're familiar with that. That's what they were. They were fishermen, and now they're going forth. They're going to go forth to preach the gospel. And it's the case with regard to those called to the ministry that there's different men in various lines of work. And the Lord calls them to prepare for the work of the ministry. Of course, when we think of these men as being fishermen, we also remember our Lord's words that they would be fishers of men. Some were from Galilee, Philip, Andrew, and Peter from Bethsaida, which was near on the Sea of Galilee, and Nathanael was of Cana in Galilee. So that's some details about the ones that these specific men. But now, looking at it from the viewpoint of what does it mean to be called? Who are the ones called? These men were called in a special sense. And there are some men that are called for the work of training for the ministry, as we pointed out. There are some believers that God specifically calls them to train. Sometimes young men wonder how it is that a man knows that. A man may say, "I feel like the Lord is calling me to train for the ministry." And often young men are encouraged to start going in that direction and preparing for the work and taking some courses and so on. And whether or not that is the Lord's will for them as time goes on, if they, you know, they go to seminary, they graduate from seminary, and if a church calls them, and then they are ordained, and they know the Lord has called them to that work, but earlier on, they may feel that the Lord is calling them to prepare for that. And it may be one of your own sons that sometimes asks you about that. Or may say to you, I think the Lord may be calling me to the work of the ministry. Or it may be that the parents bring that to their child and say to them, I think maybe you should consider that. In fact, the case with some is that they have had a number of people tell them that. Some young men have had a number of people tell them to consider the work of the ministry, and the fact that they've not only had their parents, but they've had others say that to them as well, they start thinking more about that, whether that is the Lord's will, and they begin to pursue that. And that can be at different stages in one's life. Some have gone into the workforce for a time, and then started to think that maybe the Lord is calling them then to prepare for the ministry. And there's others that at a very young age were already thinking in that direction. But we're looking at this also broader from the point of view of the fact that all the elect are called. We are called, graciously called by God. We refer to as the saving call. And the Bible speaks of the ones called in more than one sense. And it's important for us to understand that. There are two verses, for example, that one might think are contradictory. You think, for example, of when the scriptures say that there are many called, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that verse talks about there being many called and then a smaller number that are chosen. So one would look at that and say, well, then more are called than are actually chosen. But then there's another verse that speaks about how all the elect are called, all the predestinated are called, and everyone that's called is justified and glorified. Well, then that means everybody that's called is saved. That's Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that verse says everyone that's called is justified and glorified. Everybody that's called is saved. And then we make a distinction. We say, well, when you see two verses like that, obviously the Bible there's not contradictions. And it must make a reference to the call in more than one sense. We talk about the saving call, where we not only hear the gospel preached to us, but also the Spirit works in us faith. And that's all those who are called, graciously called, and the Spirit works in us faith. We're all saved. All the elect are called, receive that, are called in that way. Now, of course, then there's a call also in the broader sense, and that is that there is the command to repent. Repent and believe. That call comes to more than just the elect, and they are commanded to do that. They don't do it, but they are commanded to, and the judgment comes upon them, and they are punished for that sin, that they refuse to come. And they do not believe. They reject Christ. Well, the call in the broader sense comes to more than just the elect, but the saving call comes to the elect, and God works in them faith. And of course, we know that God graciously works even in infants in the womb, and even though they're not at the point where they never mature, they could have an infant that dies in the womb and never gets to the point where they consciously hear the preaching of the gospel. Yet God works graciously even in his elect, even in the womb. Salvation is entirely a gift of grace. It's unconditional. And even an infant in the womb saved. So when we talk about the ones called, it's important to think about the fact that we're now talking about the gracious call and that we're looking at it from the point of view not only of those called to the work of the ministry, but also how God has called us. The predestinated are called, and all of us who are called will be glorified. And that we recognize we who have been called are ones that were unconditionally chosen. If somebody said, well, why did God call you? You say God only calls some people. He graciously calls only some. Why did he call you? Why did he call me? Why did he choose you? You were given to Christ. You are one of those that the Father gave to Christ when Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me, you were included in that number. Why you? Jesus would lay down his life for you, paid for your sins, purchased for you the blessings that you receive, purchased for you faith. Why do you receive faith? Well, it's a gift. Christ purchased it for you. And the answer to that question, we say, well, why would God chose me? It was a good pleasure of God. It wasn't based on anything I did. It wasn't based on foreseen faith. It was a good pleasure of God. And it's important for each of us to think of that when we think those whom he predestinated, them he also called. And then to think of you and me as being one of those, that number. Many are called, few are chosen. Many hear an outward call, few are chosen, and hear that, and God graciously works in them. And we're to think of that and how thankful we are for our salvation. And those who are graciously called, we look to the Messiah to teach us, to guide us, and to teach us. And we hear the shepherd's voice. And now we look at it from the point of view of the fact that we hear Christ speak to us. And he knows us. He knows you. And he works in us that we know his voice. It's interesting that Jesus speaks about how he knows his sheep and how his sheep know his voice. And now we look at this text from that point of view. First of all, with regard to Jesus knowing his sheep, we see, for example, in the text here, it says in verse 42. First it says, 41 says, Andrew finds his own brother Simon. And then verse 42 says, he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas being Aramaic and Petros being Greek. And he's being told what he'll be called. He's being told that by one who knows him. And we see that then a little later with regard to Nathanael. And Nathanael brings that out specifically. Whence knowest thou me? We read that Nathanael had some questions when he hears from Philip, We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. But then he calls Jesus, he refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. And then Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. So he does, he comes. And Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. He's not a hypocrite. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael is struck by that and says, whence knowest thou me? And then Jesus answers and says, before that Philip called thee, thou wast under a fig tree. And when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And it is striking to see what Nathanael says when he hears that. He answers and says, now just a while ago he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And now he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's quite something. Jesus, the shepherd, knows his sheep. And we read that. We're familiar with that verse. You know, that Jesus knows his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. Well, then you think of Jesus knowing you. The Jesus who died for you. He knows you. You're one that the Father gave to him. And he does know you. He loves you. He knows you. And it's important for us to think of that. We read that, and then we think that's referring to me. Referring to all of God's people. To our children. You know, we know not all of our children head for head are elect. We talk to them as, we address them as believers, just like we address adults. And we think of that comfort, thinking that God knows, God loves us, Jesus knows us. He has shown his love for us. He calls us. The one that calls us is one who knows us. And you see the connection there. It's important to think of that, that the one who is calling us is one who knows us. Who loves us. And he works in us. And works in us that we know his voice. Now with regard to Philip, we read, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. So we think of how he finds Philip, and he says to him, follow me. And hearing Christ's voice. There were others like Nathanael that hear about Jesus and then they come and then Jesus talks to them and they hear him. Hearing Christ's voice. Now, God works in us that we hear the voice of Christ and we know his voice. Quite something to think of the things that are said about Jesus. We read that in verse, for example, if you take a look at verse with regard to Philip, we read in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then in verse 41, Andrew finds Simon and he says to him, "We found the Messiah." This is John chapter 1. This is, you know, the beginning, toward the beginning of the book of John. We already read of them saying, "He's the Messiah. We found him." Andrew says that we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Those are two terms that being anointed one. We found the anointed one. And then the other, Philip says, "We found him," and makes a reference to the scriptures. "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." We found him. The scriptures have spoken about him. We've heard about the coming Christ, and we have found him. And then, as we pointed out, Nathanael refers to him as such. Says to him, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." They refer to him as the Christ. Hearing Christ, referring to him as the Christ. And then you think, well, now we don't see him with the eye of the body, but we do hear his voice. We hear his voice in the, you know, when the gospel is being proclaimed, we hear Christ speaking to us. So far as this, what is being proclaimed is in harmony with the scriptures. We hear Christ's voice, and we know him. We know he knows us. We know him. You think of the idea of fellowship, covenant fellowship. He knows us. He loves us. He works in us. We know him. We love him. We have fellowship with him. We desire to be taught by him. Now, the idea of he's calling us, we recognize his voice, and we look to him to teach us. And it says, master. You know, they're looking to him to be a teacher. Master, teacher. They're coming to him for instruction. We make reference to the idea of us being disciples of Christ too in that regard. Refers to the Belgic Confession, speaks of us being contented ourselves that we are disciples of Christ to learn. To learn. Only those things which he has revealed to us in his word. That we are disciples, the term disciples has the idea of those that are being instructed. And we receive instruction. We are being taught by Christ, who is our teacher. And where we want to be is where we hear his voice. You know, when we think about the importance of the proclamation of the gospel of grace and the importance of being where the gospel is proclaimed, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing the shepherd's voice. Now, this is interesting too, the whole idea of who finds whom. You know, you find that's another term that's found in this section. We found the Messiah. That's what Andrew says. We found him. And then you read the next day, you read of Jesus finding Philip. So who finds whom? Well, we know that Jesus in Luke, you know, 19 speaks of, Scripture speaks of how Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's interesting, in that story you think of Zacchaeus, and you think of Zacchaeus who was going to, you know, climb up that sycamore tree to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He's seeking Jesus. And yet we read that Jesus seeks and saves his people. We understand that it's God that works in us. He regenerates us. He gives us a new heart. He calls us. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Jesus works in us faith by the Spirit. And we willingly come to Jesus for instruction. So we come to him. We look to him for instruction, but we recognize the reason why we do that is because God has worked that in us. You know, that's something we're instructed in from our youth. But you think of somebody on the mission field, say, or somebody that was not raised where the gospel was preached, coming to understand the gospel and to believe the gospel. They hear the gospel. They hear the good news of salvation by grace alone. They come to understand it, that God desires to save some people. Christ died for some people, laid down his life for them, works in them faith, etc., that the covenant is unconditional. They hear that, they come to understand that, they believe that. And then they think, as they think about that, applying that to themselves, then why is it that I believe? Maybe they go and tell other people. Now they understand what they didn't understand before, and they start talking to other people that they know, and they're saying, I've come to understand the truth. You think of, you know, how you can see something similar to what we read here. Say, I've come to understand what the truth is. I had wrong ideas, and now I understand what the truth is. And they come to their relatives, they come to people that they've known, that they've grown up with, and they start telling them what they've heard and what now they understand. And they find that many of them are not interested. I think they've gotten caught up with some strange kind of a group, teaching, having some strange ideas. And they bear witness to others. They talk at length to family members, people they've known for years. And maybe it'll be that there will be some others that come. It could be that a brother comes. And it could be that a brother also comes, a member, or a sister, or a parent, or a friend. And it could also be that there's quite a few that they've known for years, and they reject what's being told to them. That the truth is explained to them and showed to them, and they reject it. And then a person thinks, no, why is I heard this and I believe? Why do I believe this? And understanding what we've been talking about. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And grateful, thankful for our salvation. We want to glorify him. We keep coming to him for instruction. Keep praying, keep looking to the scriptures for instruction. You think, well, when we look to Jesus for instruction, what does that involve? Well, we come and hear the gospel proclaimed, but we're also daily looking to the scriptures ourselves, and we're also constantly praying that God would guide us by the Spirit, and that we may learn, that we may grow. And we hear Jesus say to us, "Follow me." So we come to him for instruction. We come and learn the doctrines. grow to be able to prove the doctrines, to be able to tell others the doctrines. We meditate upon these doctrines that are so comforting to us, and we think also about what God calls us to do. And we desire to express our thankfulness to our God. And you think of how the disciples were told, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you think of how at times Jesus said, you know, they persecuted me. They persecute me. They will persecute you. Think of how he gave them instruction about washing one another's feet. And we think of how Jesus gives us instruction about our salvation. He gives us instruction about what is coming in the future. He teaches us about things to come. So he talks about what has happened, about what is happening, what God is doing within us. Talks to us about God's work, God who governs and directs all things. How he averts evil or turns it to our profit. Talks to us about what is in the future. And he calls us, he tells us we've got work to do. You think of our work as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, we confess Christ's name. You think of like in the old dispensation when somebody was called to be a prophet. On the one hand, you think of the joy that God talks to you. God speaks to you. Think of like the young man Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And God talks to him. And then Samuel thinking, God talked to me. He talked to me. And then you think also, you need to tell people what God told you. And you think of when prophets did that, well, there were those that didn't. They'd oppose what God said. And yet, they were called to say it. And we recognize it's our calling to confess Christ before men. And we know there we think of Peter denying with an oath. I don't know the man. But later we see what God does within Peter and how he boldly proclaims the good news. We see Peter sorry for his sin. There's times when we don't speak up when we should, and then we feel sorry. We're sorry for our sin. We ask God to forgive us. We ask him to strengthen us to speak when we should speak, and to speak with true humility, and to follow principles that God has taught us. You think of our calling as priests, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Think of our calling as king, to fight sin and Satan. We've got an ongoing battle, an ongoing struggle. We're constantly to fight, denying ourselves. You think of in the third petition when we pray, thy will be done. We look to God for the grace to renounce our own will and without murmuring to obey the will of God. We look to God for that grace. You know, with regard to the witnessing to others, we see in this very text how they Andrew finds Simon, Philip finds Nathanael. And then you think of how we're called to bear witness to others. And when there's some have questions like Philip, can any good thing, or Nathanael rather, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Say, come and see. Saying to someone, well, come and see. Come and see. Encouraging somebody to come to hear the proclamation of the gospel. Going with someone to the Word, opening the Word together. Well, let's look at the Word of God together. And let's see what the Scriptures say about what we're talking about here. In love, serving one another. We who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of our Lord. In love, we're to serve one another. We're to follow. Do you think of sheep following? We're familiar with that illustration. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And you think of the shepherd calling to the sheep. They know his voice and they follow their shepherd. And then you think, now what does that illustrate? You think of giving that instruction to young children. You know, that's something easy for children to understand. What does that illustrate? And then they'll explain, you know, that Jesus calls us, we're the sheep, and we follow him. And then you say, and what does that mean? How do we show that in our daily life? How do we express our thankfulness in our daily life? Like right in the home, in our conduct in the home. In the way we talk to one another, the way we treat one another. That we think of what the Lord has called us to do. This is the Lord's day. We follow Christ. What does he call us to do on the Lord's day? We think of how God works in us to do what he calls us to do. There's times when we don't do what we're supposed to do, like when Peter did not. And God works in us that we are sorry for our sins, and God chastens us in love. And we see that. When we think of our Lord giving us instruction, we think of words of corrections, words of admonishment. That he lovingly chastens us, he disciplines us, he works in us to repent. That doesn't mean that we never sin. If we were explaining this to someone, oh, you guys say, so you, God, Jesus calls you and you just do what Christ says all the time. Say, well, we're all sinners. We have a sinful nature. And there's times God has told me to do something and I'm doing the opposite. God works in me a sorrow for sin. You think of Peter weeping bitterly. He works in us a sorrow for sin. We confess our sin with sorrow. Constantly going to God, confessing our sin, asking him to forgive us, asking him to deliver us. And as you go through the Lord's Prayer, you think of how you're asking. We're asking for the grace that we may order our life to his glory. That's what we desire. We look to God for the grace for that. We desire to glorify him. We're so thankful for our salvation. May we magnify the name of our Lord. May we think about what he has done, what he has told us he will do. May we express our thankfulness to him in all that we do, and may our conduct today and going forward be to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are very thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We're thankful for the comfort that we have in Christ. We desire to do what's to thy honor. Lord, grant us that grace. Forgive our sins and deliver us from evil. And may we in this day think on the instruction that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us May we be strengthened to do that, to the honor of thy name, to do what thou dost call us to do, to thy honor. Grant that grace to us and to our children. In Christ's name, amen.